We're going to read together our response, our lesson this morning. The title of our lesson is Jesus Explains His Humility, and our text is John chapter 13 and the first 15 verses. Let us read them all together. My wife mentioned this morning that there's no bold in there because we're going to read them all together, not just every other one. It reads as follows. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And supper being ended, the devil having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, Lord, are you washing my feet? Jesus answered and said to him, What I am doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this. Peter said to him, You shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said to him, He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you. For he knew who would betray him. Therefore he said, You are not all clean. So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down again, he said to them, Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. God bless the reading of his word this morning, and let us bow our heads in a word of prayer. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you afresh for the total sufficiency of Jesus Christ, for the perfect teaching ministry of your blessed Holy Spirit, and for his ability to explain your word. So give us the words to say, and let us say them with liberty, with clarity, and with boldness, and that somebody listening might believe the report. Thanking you in advance for all that you are going to do in the strong and perfect name of Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. Now, thank you humbly that you have once again come to hear me communicate my comprehension concerning the content of the canon of the Scripture. And the question I would like to briefly explore before we begin the exposition of John chapter 13 is, why do we come to church? Our purpose in coming to church is to get the mind of Christ, that is, to have the Word of God illuminated in our minds so that we can clearly understand the principles that Jesus taught and base our daily personal decisions on those principles. We come to church because we're making a conscious effort to be informed, insightful, and intelligent about the Word of God, which is the doctrine of Jesus Christ. Now, I'm reading a very interesting book entitled Good to Great by a fellow named Jim Collins. This book is an analysis of corporations that have had an at or below average cumulative return on investment for 15 years, followed by a transition event, followed by cumulative returns on investment of at least 3 times the average market value for the next 15 years. In other words, companies whose financial performance has gone from good to great. An analysis of all the over 10,000 companies traded publicly on the stock exchange since the year 1949 finds only 11 companies that have met this standard, that is, that have gone from good to great. Now, Jim Collins and his team were trying to identify the attributes that made these companies consistently great after a long period of mediocrity. Part of their analysis contrasted the good to great companies with comparison companies, companies that were in the same industries as the good to great companies with the same opportunities and similar resources at the time of transitions, but that showed no leap from good to great. Now, Collins initially rejected a comparison of the CEOs of the companies. He writes, "Every time we throw up our hands in frustration, reverting back to, well, the answer must be leadership, we prevent ourselves from gaining a deeper, more scientific understanding about what makes great companies tick." So early in the project, I kept insisting, ignore the executives. But the research team kept pushing back. No, there is something consistently unusual about them. We can't ignore them. And I'd respond, well, the comparison companies had leaders, some even great leaders. So what's different? Back and forth, the debate raged. Finally, as should always be the case, the data won. The good to great companies were all cut from the same cloth. It didn't matter whether the company was consumer or industrial, in crisis or in a steady state, whether they offered products or services. Neither the size of the company nor the time that the transition took place mattered. All the good to great companies had level 5 leadership at the time of transition. Furthermore, the absence of level 5 leadership showed up in a consistent pattern in the comparison companies. Given that level 5 leadership showed up in a consistent pattern and that it cuts against the grain of conventional wisdom, especially the belief that we need larger than life saviors with big personalities to transform companies, it is important to note that the level 5 leadership is an empirical finding, not an ideological one. Humility plus will equals level 5 leadership. Personal humility is a staple in level 5 leadership. Level 5 leaders demonstrate a compelling modesty, shunning public adulation, and are not boastful. They act with quiet, calm determination, motivating others principally by inspired standards, not by inspiring charisma. They credit the success of the company to factors external to themselves, to other people, and to good fortune. The ambition of the level 5 leaders is channeled into the company, not into themselves, and they set up their successors for even greater success than they have achieved. Now, here in the 13th chapter of John, we see Jesus as the quintessential level 5 leader. His concern is not for his own enhancement, but Jesus is training his successors to carry on the company to even greater success than he himself has had. In John chapter 14, verse 12, Jesus tells us, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father." Now, as John records the situation, he makes clear to us the depth of the emotion that Jesus felt for his disciples. John tells us in John 13:1, "Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end." Jesus formed a bond with his disciples, having literally poured out his life into them for 3 years. Jesus knew that these men did not understand the nature of the sacrifice that he was about to make, nor could they really help him, nor, with the exception of John, would they even walk with him to provide him company and companionship as he sacrificed himself. Nevertheless, Jesus was focused on the inspired, God-given standards that he was transmitting to these men. He recognized that a sermon, however eloquent, would not be sufficient to affect these men and in the way that was required for the Christian organization to grow. but that he would have to provide an example that these men could emulate. Jesus knew that the men in the group were not worthy to be on the team, but that his example would eventually transform the character of these men. But now Jesus' initial problem was that one of his men had already conspired to betray the group. John chapter 13, verse 2 tells us, "And supper being ended, the devil having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him." Jesus knew that Judas Iscariot was going to perform the dastardly deed that would begin his passion experience. But rather than identifying Judas to the other disciples, Jesus held his peace. Rather than excluding Judas from the rite of cleansing that he was about to perform, Jesus included him, humbly giving Judas every chance possible to repent. Jesus even went so far as to let Judas know that he, Jesus, knew Judas's plan, and to warn Judas that he ought not to carry out that which he planned to do. In Matthew 26, verse 20 through 25, the Bible says, "Now, when evening had come, Jesus sat down with the 12. Now, as they were eating, he said, 'Assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me.' And they were exceedingly sorrowful, and each of them began to say to him, 'Lord, is it I?' He answered and said, 'He who dipped his hand with me in the dish will betray me. The Son of Man indeed goes just as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had not been born.' Then Judas, who was betraying him, answered and said, 'Rabbi, is it I?' He said to him, 'You have said it.'" Now Jesus knew that his hour had come. He knew the plans of Judas and the Jewish leaders. He knew that his suffering would be facilitated by one with whom he had shared his life, one with whom he had demonstrated his miraculous power, one who should have been among the closest of his friends. But Jesus also knew that the disciples wanted their feet washed, having traveled on a dirt road in sandals to reach their destination. They had bathed that their bodies would be clean, but their feet, as they walked in sandals, picked up dirt from the road. Jesus used the disciples' need to have their feet washed to focus their attention on the principle of humility that God commands that we show. In John chapter 13, verse 3 through 5, the Bible says, "Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded." Now, instead of asserting his power and authority, commanding someone else to minister to them, Jesus demonstrated his humility, adopting the role of a servant. Philippians chapter 2, verse 7 tells us that Jesus made himself of no reputation, taking on the form of a bondservant, and came in the likeness of men. Now let us look at the issues on the periphery of the scene to get the full impact of the event. See what is going on with the disciples recorded in Matthew chapter 20, verse 20 through 28. It says, "Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to him with her sons, kneeling down and asking something from her. And he said to her, 'What do you wish?' She said to him, 'Grant that these two sons of mine may sit, one on your right hand and the other on your left, in your kingdom.' But Jesus answered and said, 'You do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I am about to drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?' They said to him, 'We are able.' So he said to them, 'You will indeed drink my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right and on my left is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it is prepared by my Father.' And when the 10 heard it, they were greatly displeased with the two brothers. But Jesus called them to himself and said, 'You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whosoever desires to become first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. So there is the issue of the personal ambition of James and John, who wanted the chief seats in Jesus' coming kingdom. The idea of personal glory that one would receive as a follower of Jesus was no doubt indelibly imprinted on the intellect of all of the disciples. There is also the issue of Peter, who, although about to be severely tested, was arrogantly convinced of his own personal ability to deal with the situation. Matthew chapter 26, 31 through 35 records, "Then Jesus said to them, 'All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee.' Peter answered and said to him, 'Even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble.' Jesus said to him, 'Assuredly I say to you, this night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times.' Peter said to him, 'Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you.' And so said all of the disciples." And now, to complete the attitudinal picture of the disciples, Luke chapter 22 through 24 tells us, "Now there was also a dispute among them as to which of them should be considered the greatest." Among the disciples, we see arrogance everywhere. We have the dispute of the disciples over who is the greatest. We have the arrogance of Peter and the other disciples, who ignore Jesus' warning about their impending denial of him because of overconfidence in their own ability. We have the request of James and John to be preeminent in the kingdom, ignoring Jesus' warning about his baptism into a violent death with which they will have to be baptized as well. And we have the treachery of Judas, who ignores Jesus' warning about the long-term consequences of being the betrayer because of his short-term fixation on money. It was in this very self-centered context that Jesus gave a demonstration of humble servitude as the model of discipleship and headship. If we look at the picture of this meal, the 12 were undoubtedly reclining, not sitting, with their heads facing the table in the center and their feet stretched out behind them. They supported themselves on their left elbow and reached for their food with their right hand. The table was set in this manner partially so that the participants at the meal would not have to interact with the menial slave as he washed their feet, and would not have to have their conversation interrupted by the slave's ministration. The startling event in this story is the vivid portrayal of Jesus the Messiah adopting a lowly posture in relation to his disciples. John makes it clear that Jesus intended that he should be viewed in the posture of a slave by removing his outer clothing. John 13 and 4 says that Jesus rose from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. Jesus tied a towel around himself in the fashion of a slave and actually used the towel that he was wearing to wipe the feet of the disciples once he had washed them. John 13 and 5 says that Jesus poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. The symbolism is unmistakable. The washing of the disciples' feet in the manner of a slave was a singular act of humility designed to make a most unambiguous point about the role of one who is given headship by God. When Jesus comes to minister to Peter, Peter could not fathom Jesus' motivation to serve the disciples by washing their feet. You may remember that when Peter first saw the power of Jesus Christ in the great catch of fish in Luke chapter 5, Peter recognized his unworthiness before Jesus. Luke 5, 8 through 11 tells us, "When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, 'Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord.' For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, 'Do not be afraid. From now on you will catch men.' So when they brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him. Simon Peter, once again recognizing his sinfulness before Jesus, protests as Jesus tries to wash his feet in John chapter 13, verse 6 through 10, which says, "Then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, 'Lord, are you washing my feet?' Jesus answered and said to him, 'What I am doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this.' Peter said to him, 'You shall never wash my feet.' Jesus answered him, 'If I do not wash you, you have no part with me.' Simon Peter said to him, 'Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head.' Jesus said to him, 'He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you.'" Jesus was acting in the role of a slave and communicated to Peter that by washing only the disciples' feet, his focus was not the cleansing of their bodies, but the transformation of their minds. John 13, 12 through 15 tells us, "So when he had washed their feet, taken their garments and sat down again, he said to them, 'Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, "Well, for so I am." If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought also to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you." Now, a couple of weeks ago, there was a question in our discussion period about how one party could communicate their position of headship to the other party. Jesus makes it clear in this text that in the Christian family, headship cannot be enforced. Headship must be inspired. This is the epitome of level 5 leadership. Jesus shows us that the head is someone who humbly conducts himself in such a way that motivates his followers to act according to his example. Humble examples of inspired headship transforms minds. You can only build a successful organization by providing an example. Managers can plan, organize, and control, but level 5 leaders lead by the example of holding themselves to the most exemplary standards of humility and accountability. The great irony is that the personal ambition that often drives people to positions of power stands at odds with the humility required for level 5 leadership. When you combine that irony with the fact that boards of directors frequently operate under the false belief that they need to hire a larger-than-life, egocentric leader to make an organization great, you can see why level 5 leaders rarely appear at the top of our institutions. While Jesus demonstrated the power of God, he built the church not by the demonstration of power, but by his example of humility, giving himself on the cross of Calvary. The pivotal event in the history of Christendom was not Jesus' glorification on the Mount of Transfiguration, but Jesus' humiliation on Golgotha's hill. I earlier quoted the 7th verse of the 2nd chapter of Philippians, but to understand the totality of the truth being communicated by Jesus' sacrifice, let us now look at this passage in its entirety. Philippians chapter 2, verse 1 through 11 tells us, "If there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the very form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking on the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." Therefore God has highly exalted him, and has given him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven, and of those on earth, and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Our motivation for humility can be seen in the exchange between Jesus and the rich young ruler in Luke chapter 18, verse 18 and 19, which says, "Now a certain ruler asked him, saying, 'Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' So Jesus said to him, 'Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is, God.'" No one is actually good except God. Any attitude that you have that leads you to think that you deserve praise in any form is arrogance. If you have an excellent intellect, it is because of the blessings of God, and you should thank Him. If you have great creative ability, thank God. If you are artistically talented, thank God. If you are gifted in accounting and administration, thank God. There is no gift, talent, or ability that you could possibly possess that does not come from God. James chapter 1, verse 17 and 18 tells us, "Every good and perfect gift is from above, and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures." So if you have any ability, it comes from God. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20 and 21 tells us, "Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." Humility is the only attitude that it is proper for us to have. Even in matters of religion and salvation, we cannot boast that we are better than the unsaved. We are saved, and they are unsaved, but not because of our personal goodness. Romans chapter 3, verse 21 through 28 tells us, "But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, who God sent forth as a propitiation or a sacrifice by his blood through faith, to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus." Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? No, by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Any boasting that we might choose to do, any arrogance that we might choose to have, any thought of superiority that we might choose to entertain is excluded. We must recognize that all that we have is given to us by Almighty God. He alone is the just one who has given us his unmerited favor and the justifying blessings of Jesus Christ our Lord. All that we have is a gift from God, and we should never be too arrogant to assume the position that Jesus assumed, gird ourselves with the towel, and wash the feet of our brother man. Now, Jesus did not wash Peter's hands and head, because Jesus' foot washing is meant to be a practical example. John chapter 13, verse 15 tells us, "For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Jesus does not say that we should do what he did, but that we should do as he did. We don't wear sandals to church as did the disciples. We wear shoes, and our feet do not need to be washed at the communion table. We are called to do as Jesus did, not that which is symbolic but unnecessary, but that which is practical and needed. We are to serve one another in humility, in honor, considering others better than ourselves. We are to help one another, to bear one another's burdens, to be humble and loving towards one another, to uplift those who are downtrodden, and build up those who are weak. Jesus gives us the example that there is nothing that we are too good to do for one another. Let those of us in any type of authority over one another change our culture and become level 5 leaders by modeling humility, as Jesus said in Matthew 20, verse 25 through 28. But Jesus called them to himself and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them, yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant, and whosoever desires to become first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." And that is our lesson for today. Let us pray. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you for your example. We thank you for that which you have given us to explain what it is that you were doing on that day. And help us to adjust our attitudes and regulate our minds so that we live in a state of conscious humility. Help us to put away arrogance and boasting from ourselves, and help us to keep in mind that all that we have is a gift from you, not because of any works of righteousness that we have done, but because of your grace we are saved. Now, Lord, we pray for all that are in the house today. We ask you to give us traveling mercies and bring us back once again at the appointed time. And now, Lord, we thank you for all these things. We thank you for your goodness, for your mercy, and for your grace. And most of all, we thank you for your sacrifice on the cross, for rising from the dead on that Sunday morning. Thank you, Lord, in the wonderful name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you this morning that you have given us another chance to come out to the house of prayer. We thank you for that which you have given us, all of the reports, all of the folk that are doing better. And we just pray, Lord, that you would bless all of the concerns that we have. We're praying for Eric and Brian and Rick. And we're asking you, Lord, that you would protect Eric as he's back in Japan. Let those folks over there treat him in the way that they should. Help them to put a hedge of protection around him that he might be able to come back at the appointed time. Bless Brian in his business and Rick in his new venture in California. We pray for Sister Allen's family, Lord, and we ask you to bless them in the type of blessing that you know that they stand in need of. We pray for her store, and we ask you, Lord, that you would continue to let it be prosperous. Let folk come in, and let the school kids come in and buy uniforms, and people that have little girls come in and buy those little frilly dresses. Let them be prosperous. We pray for Sister Allen as she has to go into Sparrow on Tuesday, and the doctor is going to look at her and decide what to do. And we just ask you, Lord, that you would give that doctor skill that he does not normally have, that you would give him power that he does not normally, that he cannot normally handle, that you would give him the diagnostic ability to figure out what the problem is and the surgical skill to cut it out if there is something there. But we pray, Lord, that you would make the surgery unnecessary, that you would give her a healing between now and then, that the doctor might just go in and be surprised. Lord, we pray for Brian Hayes, who's over in Iraq. We thank you that he was able to communicate with us this week, and we ask you, Lord, that you would continue to keep that hedge of protection around him, keep him safe from the bullets and the bombs, and bring him home, Lord, as quickly as possible. We pray for Brother and Sister Winston, Lord, and we ask you to bless their business as well. Let folk come and get those ribs and that chicken, especially during this summertime when they can really make hay because that food is in season. So we just thank you for them, Lord, and ask you that you would continue to bless their activities. We pray for the Rodriguez family. Bring him home as soon as possible, Lord. Let him come back that he might minister to his wife and to his children and take care of them here. We ask you to bless her as she struggles by herself to raise the children. Lord, we pray for Paul and for EIT Solutions and for Minus Spam and for all of the rest of them that he has down there, Lord. And we ask you, Lord, that you would continue to increase his business, help his technical solutions to be excellent. Let him come up with things that folk will want, that they might buy them from him and that they might pay promptly, that his cash flow might be good, that all of the accounting things and all of the administrative things might go well, all the technical things might go well. Just bless him in all of the areas that he has to oversee. Give him the strength that he needs as a young man to take care of his business. Now, Lord, we pray for Mother Jones, who's down in Detroit at the family reunion, and we ask you, Lord, to allow her to enjoy herself in these her last days. Just bless her as she becomes more of a senior, Lord, and allow her to impart the wisdom that she has gained over the years to some of the younger ones, that they might not have to go through all of the problems of life, but that they might be able to learn from her example. And we pray for Betty. We ask you to keep her safe as she flits and flies across the country. We pray for Betty Carter Cooney and John and Debbie Conroy, for Demetri and Coretta Perkins. Bless the baby, Lord, and help them to help Coretta to be able to carry the baby to term and to bring forth a healthy child, that they might have another child with which to raise, Lord. And we pray for all of the ones that they have asked us to pray for the Coopers and the Fowlers and the Perkins, and for the young man with whom Demetri is working at school, VJ, that he might be able to understand the gospel. Bless them all, Lord. We pray for Chris Rollins, Lord, and for his wife. We ask you that you would bless them and help to be able to carry that baby to a long enough stage that the baby might be able to be born healthy, and that they might be able, Lord, to raise her as well. We pray for the television station, for the Forgotten Man Ministry, for Sister Smith, who's not with us, and we ask you to bless her in all of her problems, Lord. We pray for Brother J.C., and we ask you to make his refereeing go well and let the leagues end on Sunday that he might come to church. We pray for his friend Lisa as she struggles with her pancreatic situation, and we ask you to bless her as well, Lord. Bless our armed forces overseas and our legislators in Washington who are dealing with the things that have to do with the morals of this country. Bless the young men and women in our neighborhood and give us the salvation of our families and friends. We pray, Lord, for Brother Bowie, and we ask you that you would bless his sister and that you would comfort his heart. We pray for those men who get together on Monday nights and discuss your word at the barbershop, and also for Sister Annie Richardson, that you would free her of the palsy. Now, we pray, Lord, for all that are in the circle, for the McClures, Lord, and we just pray for Sister McClure that we just asked this morning that she just decided maybe to stay at home, and that nothing is wrong and nothing is amiss, that she just decided to take a day off. And we ask you, Lord, that you would be with her in whatever situation that she's in. We pray for JJ that he would continue to grow and develop, work on those things athletically and scholastically that he needs. And we pray for Janelle, Lord, as she prepares to go away to St. Louis, that you would give her the perspective that she needs to survive in that environment. And we pray for Brother McClure that he might continue to raise them in the way that they should go, so that when they get old, they should not depart from them. We prayed already for Sister Allen, Lord, but we pray for her again and for her grandchildren, Lord, and help her to be instrumental in their lives as she raises them in the way that they should go. Help her to give them those things that they require, that they might be able to come to understand that although the wages of sin is death, that the gift of God is eternal life. We pray for Paul, Lord, as we have already. Bless him and bless his business. Give him traveling mercies as he goes up and down the dangerous highway. Bring him back home at the safe and at the appointed time. And let him continue to be prosperous in his business. And I pray for my wife, who's the love of my life. Bless her in all that she does. Help her, Lord, as she struggles with the poison ivy and with all the things that she's working with, Lord. Just bless her that she might be able to recover from those things and continue to provide us with a happy home. Well, now, Lord, we thank you for all these things that you have given us. We just love you for the things that you have provided. And we know that all that we have is a gift from you, and we want to thank you for it this morning. And now, Lord, we thank you for all these things and for your wisdom and for your mercy and for your grace. And most of all, We thank you for your sacrifice on the cross, for rising from the dead on that Sunday morning. Thank you, Lord, in the wonderful name of Jesus we pray. Amen. And thank God and praise God. The example of Jesus' humility puts our life in perspective. It's much easier for us to function properly when we recognize that all that we have is a gift from God. As we go down from this place, let us remember the wonderful gifts that God has given us, as well as the magnificent gift that Jesus has given us in his sacrifice on the cross. Let us ever be mindful of our position and of his position as we eat and drink together. And now may the grace of God, the love of Jesus Christ, and the sweet communion of the Holy Spirit rest on and abide with us now, henceforth, and forevermore. Let every heart say, Amen.